sermon is recorded in two segments, A and B. The format of this lesson is different from normal. Jerry will bring us part of the lesson, and then we will sing a song that is meaningful to that part of the lesson. He will then continue the lesson, and then we will sing another song. This will continue until he reaches the end of his lesson. We will then partake of the Lord's Supper and then take up the collection. After the collection, we will have the traditional invitation, followed by a song and a closing prayer. Unfortunately, the first part of Jerry's sermon did not record, and I apologize for that.
Recognize him as the fulfillment of everything that God planned from the beginning of time. He's the fulfillment. He's what it's all about. And everything that God said in the Old Testament leads us to Jesus Christ. Here's a psalm that does that. In Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Just a couple of comments. Tremble. Fear God and keep his commandments. Tremble and fear. You see that in here? The peoples devise a vain thing. They want their fetters cast from them. They don't want to be bound. They don't want to be under God's rules. Everybody has been there. Everybody has been there. And this warning here is that God has put his son, his king, the king, on Mount Zion, and he's going to exercise his judgment and his wrath upon those who rebel against him. So serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the Son. Worship Jesus the Christ because he's given us the hope of eternal salvation and allowed us not to have to suffer the wrath of God. So kiss the Son. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is what it's all about. God has a son whom he's anointed king, and he is God in the flesh, who died for our sins and ascended back on high and sits down at the right hand of God and exercises judgment over the world and offers up his blood and makes intercession for those who will respond to him in faithful obedience. And that's why at the end of John's Gospel, in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, John would say, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Those thoughts are too high. Sometimes we just need to sing about him. That's what we're going to do now. Let's sing about the name of Jesus as Aaron leads us. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says that God in various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. This is a sermon or a couple or three sermons worth of material right here because of the significance of the fact that God has spoken in times past through the prophets. Previously through the prophets in many different ways and various times, but in these last days, since Christ came and died and was buried and resurrected, and the gospel was proclaimed on the day of Pentecost by Peter, and he said, this is what Joel was speaking of, in the last days God would pour forth his Spirit upon all flesh. In these last days, we've been in them ever since the day of Pentecost. And the word of God that has come forth has come from his Son. Jesus brought to remembrance all that he said on the earth to his apostles through the Holy Spirit. He brought to their remembrance and he revealed the gospel, the word of God, that men would be accountable to for the rest of history. These are the last days. And if we don't listen to Jesus, there is no other hope for us. So we have to pay close attention to what Jesus has said. And there is no other revelation from God other than that which came through Jesus, the Word. We're not to look for the Book of Mormon or for the Book of Islam or the Quran, the Islamic book, or any other book or any other revelation, but only the words of Jesus as revealed through the Holy Spirit to his apostles. In times past, Jesus would say in Luke chapter 24, for example, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. The whole Old Testament spoke to Jesus or of Jesus, and everything would be fulfilled in him. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then they began preaching. And they would refer to Old Testament passages like Psalm 22, for example, in verse 16, where David prophesied of the crucifixion of Christ. "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And they preach that the prophets had revealed in times past is now fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, another great Old Testament prophecy. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We can see that now, fulfilled in Jesus. They didn't understand all of that in the Old Testament days, but God was preparing for the world to be to receive the Savior who would fulfill all of these. And so in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, who on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, while he was still speaking, while God was still speaking, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them," or while Jesus was still speaking, pardon me, "A bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him.'" Moses and Elijah are on the mount with Jesus. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, and that God has all three of them, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, standing there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says from a voice out of heaven, "Hear him. He is my spokesman now." In times past, he's spoken through the prophets in many ways, in many portions. But in these last days, has spoken to us through his Son. And so when Jesus spoke, he spoke as one having authority. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, the people were amazed. He did not speak like the scribes, but as one having authority. And indeed, he did have authority. In Matthew 28, verse 18, after Jesus had arisen from the dead, he said to his apostles as he was about to depart from them, he told them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In heaven and on earth. There is no authority other than Jesus Christ. He's got authority over every person. Whether they willingly submit to his authority or not, he has been given authority in heaven and on earth. He is the King, and no one has authority but him. He has spoken. His words are authoritative. And so he told the disciples, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's important, isn't it? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Hear the Son. He has authority. He's going to judge the world according to his words. And so Jesus, our Savior, is also our lawgiver. And we must listen to Him, and we must submit to His authority. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. It would be to reveal to the apostles all truth. John chapter 16. We have, isn't this the greatest thing in the world? To know that? When I first became a Christian, this was the greatest feeling in the world for me to know that I had all truth right here. All I got to do is study it, and with God's help, understand it, and I can live a life based on truth. That made all the difference to me, because I had lived 26 years not knowing who I was, what I was doing, why I was here, what was I supposed to do, how was I supposed to live, didn't have a clue what was important. Now I got it all right here. It's the greatest blessing in the world, but now I got to submit to it. Right? I can't be like the Psalm 2 nations that devise a vain thing and try to cast His cords away from them. I got to submit. And there may be some things I don't like to submit to. But I got to submit. I got to hear the Son. I got to listen to the Son. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, the writer says that He has been appointed heir of all things. Jesus is the heir. What does that mean? That means He's the one who inherits. Well, what does that mean? Everything that God created this world for is for Jesus. He's the Son. He's the heir. Look in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2 and verse 8, which we read earlier, it says, "Ask of Me," God is speaking this to the Son, "ask of Me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." Everything has been created for Jesus, Colossians 1 teaches us, for Him. It was all created by Him and through Him and for Him. He's the heir. He's the Son. And so in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, Daniel sees a vision of God on His throne. And He was watching, it says in verse 13, in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Remember how Jesus called Himself the Son of Man? Coming with the clouds of heaven. And He came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought Him near before Him. And then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. It's unshakable. And we receive that kingdom, Hebrews 12 tells us. Let us serve Him then with godly fear and reverence. He's the Son. He's the heir. And all things are for Him. And we get to join with Him in that inheritance. We can be the adopted children who get to be with Jesus, the Son, for whom all things were created and through whom all things were created. Let's sing number 162.
Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord. Chosen seed of Israel's race, He ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Let with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall. Everlasting song and praise him, Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and praise him.
By the way, Hebrews 1 and verse 6, which is up on the board there, says, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. When you see the word firstborn in the world, you think of the heir. The heir. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation because he's the preeminent one in creation. He is the creator. He's the heir of all that has been created. It's all for him. Everything is summed up in him. That's God's plan. And we get to be a part of that. Those of us who will obey him and submit to him as our Lord. Yes, he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Just think about that for a moment. That's what we should be meditating on when we think about our relationship to God. He is the creator. Jesus is the creator. Hebrews 1 and verse 2 says, through whom also he made the worlds. He's the Word. And all things came into being through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. God spoke into existence from nothing this whole creation. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Or Hebrews 11 and verse 3, pardon me. He spoke into existence from nothing this whole creation. How powerful is the Word? How powerful is God? How powerful is Jesus? And I'll tell you, I love the opportunity this morning with you to worship him this way, because I go through my days sometimes, you know, it's impossible to keep this truth so foremost in our minds that to give it what it deserves. But it's awesome. It's incredible. It's mind-boggling. And we get to serve him. We get to be with him. We have fellowship with him now through faith in God. We are filled up to the fullest with him. And that there's no greater blessing than to have fellowship with the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 and verse 15, Paul is waxing eloquent. He's talking about Jesus. He says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 15. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It means he keeps it all together. Jesus controls the universe through his word Everything is controlled by Him. In Him, all things consist. They're all held together by Jesus. Just a man? I don't think so. He's the Son of God. He's the heir. He's the God spokesman. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. How great He is. Let's sing.
Thank you.
Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says that Jesus, the Son, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, God in the flesh, Jesus said to Philip, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." No stronger statement about Jesus' deity can be made than was made by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 9 when he said, "For in Him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The word Godhead translated there is the abstract term for deity, meaning totality. No stronger word could be used. Jesus is God in the flesh. You and I don't understand that, how that works. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear. And it's one of those teachings of the Bible that we're in awe of. But when we look at Jesus practically, when we look at His life, when we look at how He dealt with people and what He said to people, and we look at Him going to the cross of Calvary on our behalf, and we see Him as a man, tempted in all things even as we are, yet without sin, compassionate, merciful, healing people, we just rejoice that we get to see God in a man, perfect man, and we try to imitate Him. As we said in John 1 and verse 14 earlier, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And so we all, Colossians or 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, it says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You're different than you used to be. You're being transformed. Are you letting Him? It's glorious. You're not who you used to be. I'm not who I used to be. And 20 years from now, I'm going to be able to say the same thing. I hope. Because I'll be transformed. Continually. Continually being transformed if I'll look at His glory. If I'll look as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, I'll let Him transform me into the same image. We're being renewed. The writer of Ephesians tells us we're being renewed into His image, that we might bear His holiness, that we might be like Him. And we'll never, I know, in this flesh reach that state of perfection that He has. But when He comes again, we're going to be resurrected from the dead, and we're going to be given spiritual bodies, and we're going to be like Him. 1 John 3. We do not know what we shall be like, but we know that when He comes, we shall be like Him. In eternity, forever, with Jesus, the Son, God's spokesman, the heir of all things, the creator and sustainer of the universe, who bears the image and glory of God. Praise Jesus. And praise Him because He is the one who made purification for sin. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. He made purification for sins. And then He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Of course, this is the message of the gospel. We're going to deal with this in much more detail in subsequent lessons. Why did Jesus have to die? To purge our sins, to make purification for our sins. But suffice it to say at this point in this lesson, because God loved us. 1 John 4 and verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through. through Him. Life in the Son. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." In Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul says, "God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." May I pause for a moment and say to you this? If you ever doubt God's love for you, turn to Romans 5 and verse 8 and remember what God did for you. He sent His Son, Jesus, God, to become flesh and suffer and die for your sins. Don't give up on God. He'll never give up on you. He loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. I can't even fathom that. And for Jesus to be willing to do it, I can't even fathom that. In John 15 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus is our Savior if we will obey Him as our Lord. That's love. Love back to Jesus. We have to give Him our love. He loved us, and therefore we love Him. Let's sing number 323.
Contented with Jesus, I'll be.